Father, thank you for just providing this beautiful day. Thank you for this time together. We just pray that you will teach us the things you want us to learn, to be prepared for the things that are coming. And we just want to say how much we love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So, if I asked the question, who is the restrainer? Who would want to raise their hand and say, I know.
Holy Spirit.
Yeah, the Holy Spirit. That's right. That's probably the most common one. Is that that's built into pre-trib, is that the Holy Spirit is the restrainer. And we're talking about who the restrainer is and all the details to go with it. I think you're going to find that if you believe that the Holy Spirit is the restrainer, it's not going to make sense before the day goes up. It's going to be a very different restrainer. But we're also going to find out that the text isn't focused on who it is. He's focused on what he's doing. The restraining activity is the focus of the text. So the very first text everyone goes to, of course, be right here, 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 6 through 8, talks about this restraining. And we'll go back to the beginning of verse 1 in a moment and build up to the context. But it's a very common question. It's almost one of the questions that when you're pre-trib and you ask somebody, what do you believe, who is the restrainer? They like to ask that question. It's a pretty common question. Kind of like when you're wanting to find out if somebody's amillennial or premillennial, you go to Revelation 12 and say, who's the woman? And if they say the woman is Israel, then they're premillennial. If they say it's anything else, then they're probably amillennial or something else. So a lot of that times these texts can kind of demonstrate it. But in this case, I think you're going to see it's not going to be the typical answer. It's not going to be what is common out there. And I can easily show why it's not the other. I really try to take the approach. I'm not going to show you what all the options are. Because the options are anything from the Holy Spirit to the church to civil government. All these different things are considered the restrainer. And so we're going to look at it from a different... Okay, Roberta?
You might already have seen this, but Michael the Archangel, because of what's in second part of chapter 10, and then the reason that I think it could be that, I don't know, but mm-hmm. It could be, is that you go over to chapter 12, verse 1, it says, at that time shall Michael stand up. What is he standing up from if he had possibly been taken up?
Yeah, she's already on the path. She's right there. We're going to be looking. I mean, that's precisely what we're going to be looking at, those kind of passages as well. Because I think this is not a hard question. It does take a little bit of verses to look at, but I don't think it's a hard question to answer. I think the difficult thing is when someone just has an answer and they move on, and you say, well, what other scripture are you looking at to build that idea, to understand that it's the Holy Spirit? And you're going to go, well, it's just logical. It's reasonable. You know, they would say, well, they actually put the focus on the power of the person, not on the activity of the person. And when we dig deeper into the verses, I'll show you what I mean by that. So actually, yeah, Roberta was going in the right direction because we're going to look at the Daniel 10 and Daniel 12 and the relation between the two. And they're all related to they're all related to this passage right here. So let's read 2 Thessalonians 2, 6 through 8. Paul is speaking. And now you know, meaning they understand, he's already talked to them about this in the past. Now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his time, right? In his own time. There's a timing thing here. The restraining has something to do with a certain timing. For the mystery of lawlessness, we're going to deal with that by itself. The mystery of lawlessness is already at work. So this restraining idea is already at work. The mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he, this is the question mark, only he who now restrains will do so until he be taken out of the way. So he's going to be continuing to restrain and do the job that he was told to do until he's taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed. You see the connection here. The restraining is directly tied to the revealing, right? The restraining is not preventing sin and evil and all that. It doesn't take very long to look around the world to realize he's not restraining evil. He's restraining the revealing of a lawless one. I think that's going to become more obvious as time goes on. So it's not like he has had to have a power to prevent sin from happening. He just has to be, his goal is to make sure that the lawless one, which we know is the Antichrist in this context, is not revealed until he's supposed to be, according to God's plan. So then he says, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. So he's talking about the Antichrist. Ultimately, his doom is sure. But his revealing is what the restraining is tied to in the context. So let's go to the beginning of the text. Start with verse 1. And we've seen this text before, but we're looking at it for a different reason, right? For the particulars as it relates to this restraining. Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, which is, you know, they're actually it's one event. It's governed by one article. They're both two descriptions of the same event. Jesus is coming and he gathers us, right? We ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come, which there were false teachers out there saying, the day of Christ has already come, and you're in the hard times you're going through it because you're in the tribulation, and you're going through all this bad stuff because you've missed the rapture. It was the concern, right, to come into Christ. And he says, let no one deceive you by any means, for that day, the coming of Christ, will not come unless the fallen away comes first. So he's giving you a prerequisite. Before Christ can come, there's going to be a fallen away first, and the man of sin is revealed, which is that key phrase here, revealed, the son of perdition. So these two things are prerequisites, the fallen away, man of sin revealed, and we're going to see that the restraining has to be let loose before even these two. So as time goes on. So the point is, these things have to happen before Jesus can come and gather us to be together with him. That's just building the context. And the two verses leading up to the main verses, 6 through 8, verses 4 and 5, talking about the Antichrist, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped. I mean, he really thinks he's big stuff. He's got the arrogance and the attitude of Satan. This is what Satan is just a disaster, a mess. Everything about him is about himself and exalting himself. So that he, this Antichrist, so that he sits as God in the temple of God. It's pretty important to get that because this is a Jewish concept he's talking about here in this text and all the other texts we're going to be looking at. And this whole restraining is in a Jewish context. Showing himself that he is God. He sits in the temple of God, right? Saying, I'm God. Do not remember that when I was still with you, I told you about these things. Paul's saying, remember, we talked about these things. And then he goes right back into the text where we just left.
Hey, Tom?
Yeah?
Can you explain that Jewish thing again?
Well, he's talking about the... right here. In the temple of God, verses 4... the Antichrist, who opposes and exalts himself. He's going to be saying, I'm something else, I'm something special, above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the what? The temple of God. Well, the temple of God would be a temple in Jerusalem. Now, they're not like they're in belief, not like they're believing in God, but it appears that there will be a temple in the future. We're in Jerusalem, most likely, right? Because that's where the temple was. And he'll call himself God at that location. So that's what it's referring to. So that's why I say it's a Jewish context. As we go on, look at all the other texts, you're going to see they're all about Israel. And even including this concept, because why is he mentioning the temple of God? Well, obviously Israel is going to be in existence to some degree, and they are. Before 1948, the talk like this would have been like, Israel? What are you talking about, Zionists? Or what? They don't have no idea that Israel would actually come back. Well, some did. Many did. There were many before 1948 were saying Israel is going to have to come back as a nation to fulfill the Bible prophecies that we see and the promises that God has made, and that seemed radical to a lot of people until it happened, right? So that's God. That's God at work.
Thank you.
So back here in 6 through 8, the revealing is the key here, right? Because then the lawless son will be revealed when the restraining is taken away. Let's read that for again, verse 7. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Again, it's already in play right now. Only he who now restrains will do so until he's taken out of the way. When he's taken out of the way, verse 8 comes into play. And then the lawless one will be revealed. The restraining isn't restraining evil. It's restraining the revealing of the Antichrist. Satan, I'm sure, has always wanted to bring his man on to the stage at any time, but when it comes down to it, it's God that's preventing him from being revealed. He's got some kind of restrainer, which is who we're talking about today. We're building who that is. A restrainer who's involved with making sure that he's not revealed until he's supposed to be. God's got this all under control. None of this is going to be taken by surprise. The Antichrist will be revealed when he's supposed to be and not before. And that's the idea here. So, here, the summary context of 2 Thessalonians 2, just kind of summarize what we just looked at. The context is of the coming of Christ, verse 1, right, where he gathers us to himself. Someone falsely taught in verse 2 that Christ, the day of Christ, had already come. That's not true. Paul's saying, no, that's not true. And then he says, Paul clearly tells us the two prerequisites must happen, the falling away, the apostasy, and two, the revealing of the Son of Man. Revealing of the man of sin, it has to happen before Christ returns, right? So these must occur before that. So when the man of sin is revealed, he will exalt himself, claiming to be God, verse 4, and we're just summarizing it. This revealing of the man of sin occurs at the midpoint of Daniel's 70th week. We've seen lots of times those verses. Daniel 9:27 talks about him making a peace agreement in the middle of the week. He breaks his covenant. Jesus said, Matthew 24, verse 15, I got 25 there, 24:15, he says that when you see the abomination that causes desolation, spoken of by the prophet Daniel, he's quoting Daniel, he's basically saying that's the thing you're looking for, that's the trigger point, is when he exalts himself and calls himself God, he breaks his covenant with Israel. In Revelation 13:15, same idea, it's all in the middle of the week. There's a whole idea. It begins in the middle of the week, runs to the end of the week is the time of, at least some of it, most of it will be tribulation. So that's the simple idea, what we've seen so far. They bring the 6-8. I forgot I put it up there later on. So the summary context is, continuing on, verse 5, summary, the Thessalonians know the reality of this restraining activity. Because Paul said, I've already talked to you about this. Don't you remember this? Now, notice how he didn't tell us the name of the restrainer. He doesn't name him, doesn't call him out. He alludes to him and talks about his activity, but he doesn't tell us who he is. Maybe that's how it's supposed to be. We're not going to know who he is. I think we will have a really good clue before it's over with. But that's not the focus of Paul. The focus is there's a restraining in place. God's got it all under control. It's going to happen as he says it's going to be. You guys need to not be worried about it, not be over panicked about it. Right? So the idea of now, verse 6, he talks about now. Let me go back to verse 6 there for a second here. Okay. And now you know what is restraining, right? You know, they already know that he may be revealed in his time, right? So the Antichrist will be revealed in his time, right? And so he's contrasting it with the end of it in his time. In other words, now is the restraining, but at the right time, he will be revealed, is all he's saying there in verse 6. Get the idea? Paul wants them to understand this is all working out like it's supposed to. Don't panic. If someone tells you you're in the day of the Lord or something like that, that's impossible, he's saying. That's not going to happen. He's talking about all the things that must take place first. So the restrainer is preventing the man of sin from beginning his oppressive reign until God's timing. That's the whole idea of verse 6. It's about restraining. Isn't restraining sin? It's restraining the knowledge of who is the Antichrist. Basically, there's a short answer of what he's restraining. He's got a preventive ministry, and it's specifically Jewish in context, and we'll see by the other verses especially. The restraining is like a blindfold. This is my analogy of it. The restraining is like a blindfold. When it's taken away, then you're going to know who the man of sin is. Right? We've been saying this all along. We've been saying, who's the Antichrist? I don't know. Are we going to know when we're supposed to know? I think we will know, but I don't think we're supposed to know until then. When people say that such and such is the Antichrist and all that, I just take that as, you know, some kind of fluff. It doesn't mean anything. It doesn't have any significance. How do they know? Next week they're going to point to somebody different, right? So there's a certain level where you can overwork it, and a lot of people do. So we're going to know whenever the restraining is removed. And according to the restraining being removed, that's not to the middle of the week. So it seems to me we're not going to know the Antichrist, at least till the middle of the week when he claims to be God and breaks his covenant with Israel and all that. I think that's pretty clear. So the two points, the results when this restrainer is removed, the results when he's removed, he's going to be, like he says in verse 4, he's going to oppose and exalt himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, right? He's going to sit in the temple of God proclaiming to be God. So when the restraining is removed, we'll see that. And then in verse 9, we didn't read 9, but verse 9, the coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan. Very important. The Antichrist is working under the power of Satan because he's going to be indwelt by Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders. So when the restraining is removed, these two things will come to play, right? And that's not till the middle of the week. We're not going to see that. We're not going to know before then. So, yeah, I guess I do have some pretty good notes on some of that. Summary context of 2 Thessalonians, just the first seven verses. Paul associates this removal with the revealing of the man of sin as he sits in the temple of God, demanding to be worshipped, right? He's going to demand that. So the revealing, or I should just say the restraining, again, isn't preventing sin. It's not in the text at all. He's not preventing sin from taking place. He's preventing the revealing of who is the Antichrist, the man of sin. So the focus here is on the function of the restrainer. He's restraining. He's keeping it, this knowledge somehow, restrained and protecting us until the right time, rather than who, again, the focus isn't on who he is. The focus is what he's doing. And really the comfort is not knowing who he is. The comfort is knowing that God's got it all under control. He's going to make it happen according to his plan. And that's what the text is really saying. He's encouraging them by saying, it's going to happen when it's supposed to happen, and don't worry about it until it happens at this point. Because even Jesus says, when you see the abomination that causes desolation, then you're supposed to act. But before then, he kept saying, this is not the end. Remember that in Matthew 24, kept saying, all these things are going to happen, but the end's not yet. So that twice in the text. He's really emphasizing, these things aren't the things you're looking for, but the man of sin being revealed, that is. That's the kind of thing that really is going to matter. It is not lawlessness in general, and we're going to look at that in a moment, the lawlessness picture, which is being restrained. It's not sin or lawlessness that's being restrained, but the mystery of lawlessness, because he says that in the text. So we're going to go down there to that in a moment. Let's do that. Yeah, right there. So the mystery of lawlessness is, well, let's read verse 7 again. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. So he's saying whatever this mystery of lawlessness is, something that's going on now at the time that Paul was writing, and obviously continuing to today. Only he who now restrains will do so until he, the restrainer, is taken out of the way. So the idea of mystery of lawlessness, what is it? It's the spiritual forces behind the man of sin. He's not preventing the Antichrist from coming on the scene. He's preventing the revealing of the Antichrist. I mean, he's going to be born. The Antichrist is going to be born. He's going to be a real person. He's going to really live. He's not preventing him from coming to life. He's preventing him from being revealed to be who he is. Because even at the beginning of the week, when he makes the contract with Israel and a peace agreement appears, that he's not revealed to be the Antichrist. It's also why I think there's going to be multiple people, signers with this agreement. So it's not going to be like, I'm Antichrist and you're Israel. I'm making an agreement with you. It's not going to be one to one, so it's going to be really clear and obvious. There's nobody else to choose. It has him. And I'm not saying it's impossible for those who are discerning and truly looking at the Word of God and say, I'm watching that guy, right? We may know that, have suspicions, but we're not going to know absolutely for sure. When you go to 1 Timothy 3:16, and I'm just summarizing this because it's not the main text, but you can certainly do that. 1 Timothy 3:16, we learn that the mystery of godliness, see, we're talking about the mystery of lawlessness, now we're looking at the opposite. The mystery of godliness is Christ himself, is the text, the idea of Christ himself. All that he's done for us to bring about righteousness is what Jesus has done. So the antithesis to Christ is, of course, the Antichrist. The opposite of Jesus would be, in this case, the Antichrist, the man of sin. And the mystery of lawlessness all is packaged together, who will be possessed by Satan. So the idea is, this man of lawlessness or lawlessness idea is what the Antichrist in is the personage of lawlessness. His whole life will be characterized by lawlessness. Everything he says and does is going to be evil, and it's going to be demonic, and it's going to be anti-God. Everything. We've had a lot of really bad leaders, but this guy is going to be really over the top with anti-God rhetoric. Everything he says is going to be, God is evil, God is no good, but I'm good, but I'm God. That other God is bad, but I'm the good God. You can see it's going to be pretty weird to contain. So the devil being restrained from bringing his full weight to the world, in other words, his full knowledge of who he is through the beast, it's not wickedness in some general sense. It's specific. The restraining is restraining the revealing of the man of sin. So Revelation 12:12 talks about Satan. When he attacks, he would have no restraint. And that's important because we're going to read that text, because he's going to be going out with fury. It says with wrath. He's going to go out to destroy. But before we go to Revelation, let's just read a little bit from Matthew, because Matthew and 2 Thessalonians are talking about the same time frame, right? The middle of the week. Very, very important. Jesus said, therefore, when you see, he's expecting believers to see this, which is in the middle of the week, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, and he's quoting three places in Daniel that refers to it, standing in the holy place, again, you see the temples involved. This is all related to Israel primarily, because it's in that 70th week. The 70th week is the 70th week of Daniel, which is for Israel, right? So the focus of the 70th week is on Israel. That doesn't mean the Christians and believers aren't there. It just means the focus is on Israel during that time. So he's going to be standing in the holy place. And he says, whoever reads, let him understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee. If you're in that area, he says, now this is an important concept, because this is exactly what we're going to see in Revelation 12. There's going to be fleeing from Jerusalem. Big time, because the abomination taking place and they're in trouble. He's coming after you. If you're a Jew or if you're a believer, get out of there. He's what Jesus is saying here, right? Flee to the mountains, and that's exactly what they do in Revelation 12 when we get there. Let him who is on the housetop not go down to take anything out of his house, and let him who's in the field not go back to get his clothes. Hopefully you brought good clothes when you left, right? When you see that event take place, he's saying you really need to leave that area because it's going to be very bad. Then he continues, that's the beginning of this, and it finishes here in verse 21. But woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days. Because he just told you to leave, told you to travel, told you to get out of there, right? And pray that your flight be not in the winter or on Sabbath. He doesn't say it's going to be in the winter or on Sabbath. He's just saying pray that it's not. He's not giving you any hints when that's going to take place, right, the middle of the week. Not giving you any hints at all. For then, this is very key, for then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be. So this is obviously an unprecedented period of time, like no other time in history, is what Jesus says. So this abomination in the beginning of the tribulation, in the middle of the week, when you see that, this is a unique period of time. It can only be one period of time like this. It's unprecedented. There's no other time in any history since then, anything like it. So that's important, because you're going to see that's true of all the passages we're looking at. These are referring to the same period of time starting in the middle of the week. Now we go into Revelation. In Revelation, he's going to take us through, do we jump back to 1 through? Yeah, I guess I started where the actual, with Michael, the archangel. So before the revealing, or the man of sin is revealed, and you know the apostasy takes place, and he claims to be God and all that, the restraining has to come to a halt, right? That's what he says in verse 7. 2 Thessalonians. So this restraining is going to be let loose, and then the man of sin is revealed to be who he is, and at that point it's obvious he's the bad guy, he's the Antichrist, and that of course is the beginning of the time called tribulation. Revelation 12 verse 7, and war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon. So it's a spiritual battle. Well, they're real beings, so however way that is it really physical battle? I think it's spiritual. I don't know that there's really wrestling and rolling in the ground like we think of a battle, but however, it's a battle, it's a war, and it's a spiritual war, right? War broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought. So however way they got a spiritual battle going on, but they did not prevail. Nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. That is, Satan and his angels could not prevail against Michael and his angels. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceived the whole world, was cast to the earth. We saw this verse several times, I think, in the last several couple of months, right? He was cast to the earth. So he's in heaven, and he's cast down to the earth. Right now, when you go through the book of Job, for example, after the fall in Genesis 3, Satan still had access to heaven. Remember that? How do we know that? Because remember, God says, have you considered my servant Job? Remember that? So he's telling that to Satan, and he said, you can do this and this, but you can't do this, you can't kill him, you can only go to a certain level. He still had access to heaven. At this time, this is when he no longer will have access to heaven. He's going to come to the earth. He's going to be cast to the earth, forced to come to the earth. It's not on his volition or his will, right? So he says, he deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast with him. So you're talking about demonic influence in going on around the world. It's going to be really bad at that time, right? And then verse 10, then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven. Then he goes on in verses 10 and 11. He talks about, talking about the future. He's talking about after Christ comes and he sets up his kingdom. I think up to verse 9 is what I really wanted us to see, because verse 10 takes us in a different context, a different idea. It just talks about the fact that all this takes place, he's cast down to the earth, and Christ comes to the earth, and there's going to be the kingdom. And that's what in the first couple of verses continue that. Because this is the end of end of the chapter, goes down to verse 17. Anyway, then I heard a loud voice saying to heaven, now salvation and strength and kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren, who accused them before our God day and night, has been cast down. So Satan's been in heaven. Now he's no longer in heaven, is the picture there. Continuing on. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. Right? They're talking about believers now. And by the word of their testimony. And he did not love their lives unto death. Meaning there was, and we talked about martyrdom, will be very real. Right? Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea. For the devil has been cast down, or come down to you, having great wrath. Right? He's angry. He's mad. I don't have access to heaven anymore. And of course, he knows he doesn't have a long time. And that's why he said, because he knows he has a short time. Now then, the dragon saw that he was cast to the earth. He persecuted the woman. Very important concept here. Who the woman is? Actually, the first couple verses before we get to where we started in verse 7. Talks about more about the woman. The woman is Israel. We'll go through that when we go verse by verse through the book of Revelation. But the woman was given two wings, so he wants to persecute Israel, the woman, right? And so he's like, I'm going to get rid of Israel once and for all. If I'm going to be down here on the earth, by golly, I'm going to take advantage of it, and I'm going to go directly after the woman to kill her. And he says, he persecuted a woman who gave birth to the male's child, which is Jesus, right? Jesus is the male child. But the woman was given two wings. I don't know what this really means. All I know is God's protecting in a supernatural way. The woman was given two wings of a great eagle that she might fly into the wilderness. Remember, like Matthew was talking about, leave to the wilderness, get out of here. It's going to get really bad. It's the same period of time. That she might fly into the wilderness to her place. God's got a place prepared for her, where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time. Remember that it's used a couple places in Daniel and here. Time means one, times, plural, is two, and then half a time. So one plus two is three, and three and a half. Same amount of time, always used throughout. Everywhere you go, Old Testament, New Testament, they always refer to the middle of the week through the end, basically, because that's where tribulation begins. So But the woman was given wings as a great eagle, and that she would go to the wilderness, to her place, where she'd be nourished. In other words, God's going to be taking care of her for 3.5 years. Because ultimately, at the end of the week, a bunch of them come to faith in Jesus. And so God keeps them protected and keeps them alive till they realize who Jesus really is. They will come to faith. But, you know, but in the meanwhile, they got 3.5 years of living out in the wilderness trying to hide and try to get away from Satan and his persecution. So it continues on in verse 15. So the serpent, he's really mad at her. He knows if he can destroy Israel, he can destroy God's plan. Because God says, I'm going to do this. And if he can destroy Israel, he can say, God, you failed, right? Because you said you're going to bless them, and I got rid of them. I'm good. So the serpent spewed water out of his mouth like a flood after the woman. Again, I don't know how that works, but somewhere he's trying to destroy them, that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood. Boom. But the earth helped the woman. It opened up and swallowed all the water and helped her so that she could not be hurt, right? And the earth opened up its mouth and swallowed up the flood, which the dragon had spewed out of his mouth. And the woman was, the dragon was enraged. I'm trying to imagine it. I had a good plan. I knew how to kill them. And look what you did. This is not right. God, that's not fair. You're not supposed to protect them. Because he said he's going to protect them, so he's keeping his word, right? And the dragon was enraged with the woman, even more so with Israel, right? He's enraged with her. And he went to make war with the rest of her offspring. Watch, this is interesting. Who keep the commandments of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. That would be anybody who's a believer would be want to make war spiritually with spiritual Israel, what Paul talks about, like in Galatians, for example, in Romans. The idea that we're not Israel. We may not be a descendant of Abraham, but spiritually, we follow after the faith of Abraham. We have the same kind of faith that Abraham has, and by faith in Jesus Christ, we're spiritual Israel. We don't replace Israel, but spiritually, we become an offspring who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. We're going to be seeing this when Jesus said, when you see these things, this very same event, that is to say, believers are going to be there to see these events, right? So the war in heaven anticipates Satan's wrath. I mean, no doubt about it. So I'm building a little bit of a chronology here. John tells us about this war in heaven. We just read it, right? It is this war that precipitates the revealing of the man of sin. So this, the war in heaven, we don't see that, right? All we see is what happens on earth when the man of sin is revealed and he's become, and he's claiming, he's sitting in the temple of God, he's stopping the sacrifices, he broke his covenant with Israel, all that stuff happens in a hurry in the middle of the week. We're not going to see that war that took place with Michael. We just read about it, Revelation 12, but and the whole thing is, again, it's about Israel primarily. We're going to be involved in it. We're going to be around to see it, but the focus of the 70th week, that last week, is for Israel. Once this battle takes place, as Satan is kicked down to the earth, Michael stands aside. We're going to go look at those texts in Daniel, for example. Roberta was pointing to. Michael stands aside and now allows him to carry out his agenda, the Antichrist agenda, as a final last-ditch attempt to defeat God and God's plans and God's purposes and all that. Satan thinks he, even at that point, in all this history, he's seen how faithful God has been to his people, his children, those that put their faith in him. He still thinks he can win. You got to remember that. You got to get that. He can't be converted. He's not wanting to be converted. He's just the enemy of God. So the cause of the time of distress, the persecution, is Satan, right? Satan, because he's cast down to the earth. And remember, that's tied to the Antichrist seems to have a mortal wound. Remember we talked about him? He seemed to die, and then he seems to be resurrected. And that seems to be where Satan specifically is indwelling him, giving him life, and unnatural life, it appears. He's not normal, that's for sure. But he has this life, the Antichrist, and he's satanically influenced and empowered and all that. So the cause of the stress is Satan, who having great wrath, we just saw in Revelation 12, uses the man of lawlessness to oppress both Israel and any believer alive at the time in the church. So The idea is Satan is now driving it. He's indwelling a man. And of course, the man is a very evil man as it is. It does appear that he seemed like a benevolent guy when he made the peace agreement. But by the time, you know, 3.5 years later when he breaks his covenant, no one's going to go, yeah, he's an okay guy. I don't think anybody is going to, any believer would ever think that, wouldn't think that at all. So anyway, the several passages that refer to that time, Revelation 12:14 talks about the time, times, half a time, and two times, Daniel says it, they're all referring to the same period of time. That time of 3.5 years, the second half, always equals that. Now you've probably seen this picture before because we talked about this a while back. In the context of the middle of the week, you know, all the things that are going to take place at the middle of the week. And we had like 13 different big events that take place. Well, this was one of them, because in heaven, you know, we're down here on the earth, and Michael's up there in heaven, and God says, go get Satan and his demons and his followers and cast them down to the earth. And so he does that. So that all happens. That's the beginning of the Great Tribulation, because it all happens first, and it causes the Great Tribulation. That's what I should say it that way. There's a cause and effect that takes place. The cause is Satan being cast down to the earth, and then he indwells the Antichrist, and the Antichrist goes out and starts persecution in a big time way. And that's the simple picture. So that took place first. So let me just talk about Michael for a little bit here, a couple context to Michael, because there's a lot of good information, and I'm just picking some highlights that I think are important. So back in Jude, there's only one chapter, so verse 9, Jude verse 9, they talks about this, yet Michael, the archangel, in contending with the devil, this is not a new thing with Michael and Satan to be having at it. They're constantly contending. They're constantly at battle. We have no idea what's going on spiritually all around us. It's just amazing. When he disputed about the body of Moses, because Satan doesn't know where the body of Moses is at, and that bothers him. He wanted to make a shrine out of it. He wanted to make an idol or something, right? He dared not, Michael did not dare bring up a raring accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee, right? The Lord, he had the right attitude, and he said, that's, you know, your attitude is wrong, what you're wanting is wrong. Bottom line is, he didn't tell him where the body was, right? So Michael had the responsibility of putting the body of Moses in a safe place. He didn't tell, Michael knew the answer as to where the body of Moses was, but he wasn't about to tell Satan, is the key to it. And then the other text in Deuteronomy 34 that refers to the body of Moses. So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord, and he buried him in a valley in the land of Moab, opposite Beth Peor, but no one knows to this day where his grave is, right? No one knows where it is. God does. God buried him. God buried Moses, and he didn't want his... So it's part of the reason people think that there's a controversy over it, is he might be one of the two witnesses that come back in the end. That doesn't have to mean that, but that's just one of the reasons people ask as to why is it such a big deal about the body of Moses. And remember, in Matthew 20 or 17, at the Mount of Transfiguration, remember who was there? Peter, Paul, John, those three were together. And he had Moses and Elijah. Yeah. And so so Moses was there. So anyway, the point is, they seem to be a big dispute over it. Michael and the devil have had lots of confrontations in the past. I suppose that's going on even today. We just don't even know about it. So now Daniel 12, which is one of the verses that Roberta brought up, and a great, great verse. At that time, and we're going to have to break the verse 1 down a lot because it's really critical. At that time, Michael shall stand up. And we're going to look, in fact, a chart that's dealing just with that word where it says stand up, the Hebrew word. The great prince who stands over watch of the sons of your people. Daniel is the guy who's kind of the defender for Israel. Gabriel is the messenger. He's always speaking. He's the one giving Daniel visions and dreams and things like that in the book of Daniel. So he's the messenger, but Michael is the protector and defender of Israel. You've seen it in several places. So he's called that. He stands watch over the sons of your people, Daniel's people, not the church, but Israel. Just keep that distinct. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation. So even to that time, again, that unprecedented period of time, that one period of time that's like no other time in all of history, right? So did you see what happened here? Michael stood up, and we're going to look at what that word means in a little bit. That by that very action, the next thing you know, the great tribulation begins because of it. You see, one leads right into the other, precipitates the other. Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands over watch of your people, and there shall be a time of trouble. Step one led to step two, leads to step three. It's all chronological and all in order. And so and then he goes on, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that time. And at that time, your people shall be delivered. The order is incredible. Everyone who is found written in the book, in the book of life, and many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, talking about the resurrection, right? Some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. He's not worried about the timing. He's just saying everyone ultimately will be resurrected. Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever, which we've read before. He's saying if you're a soul winner, you're a star. You're a real star, not like Hollywood, right? Anyway, so Michael stands aside. At that time, Michael shall stand up, the great prince. So this action of Michael initiates the time of trouble, which is the unprecedented great tribulation. Remember, Jesus talked about there's a time like no other time. Daniel talks about this being a time like no other time, the same idea, right? That this time of tribulation is like, don't confuse it with any other period of time. There's only one period of time called the Great Tribulation, which is the term we get from Jesus in Matthew 24. This is a time like no other time in history. There is a cause and effect. What was the first cause? Satan and Michael are back here, and there's a battle going on, and then Satan loses. To Michael and his army, and they get cast down to the earth. And that begins the whole idea of the Great Tribulation. See, one led right into the other. Michael the Archangel is always a special protective prince for Michael's people, which would be Israel. And so she also reverted back to chapter 9, or chapter 10, rather, of Daniel. So we're going to look at that verse as well. Daniel 12, 1, one more verse. Because he says, who stands over, watch over the sons of your people. Again, that's his function. He's the protector of Israel. Don't forget that. But he's going to step up. He's going to stand up. And that protection appears to go away. It appears to cease. Because that's when tribulation and persecution will come into play. Again, Michael rises. He's in his ceasing his ministry as protector of Israel at that time. That happens in the future, in the middle of the week. Again, all this is because of God's timing. God's making sure everything happens according to his own timing. So look at this verse, 12:1. We just said, Michael stands up. So what does that mean? Well, the word amad is the Hebrew word, can mean stand up. It can mean several things. I brought a couple other verses where exactly the same word is used. It could also mean cease. Or stand still. And it has the idea if you're doing something that you stop doing something. Or if you do not doing something to do something. It has a way of reversing whatever you were doing. And we're going to talk about that as it relates to chapter 10 and chapter 12 of Daniel. And 1 Samuel chapter 9. As they were going down to the outskirts of the city, Samuel said to Saul, tell the servants to go on ahead of us. And he went on. But you stand a while here, or stand here for a while. That's the idea of stopping. You stay here, it's the same word. It's exactly the same Hebrew word, that I may announce to you the word of God. So the meaning, in one place it was the idea of standing up. In this place it's the idea of stand here, don't move. get the idea of ceasing from doing something. 2 Samuel 2, so Joab blew a trumpet and all the people stood still. Same word, and did not pursue Israel anymore, nor did they fight anymore. get the idea of the word. That, again, the idea they stopped whatever it is that they were doing, they stopped at that point. In 2 Kings 4, now it came to pass when the vessels were filled that she said to her son, bring me another vessel. And he said to her, there is not another vessel. So the oil ceased. It stopped. There's no more. It's just activity. I just want you to get the idea of the use of the word. It can have the idea of doing something or not doing something. It sounds like the opposite. But it has the idea of whatever state you were doing, you go to the other state. If you're doing something, now you're not. If you're not doing something, now you are. And that's the idea. If a man is reclining or seated, it is said to amad, in other words, he will stand up, which is exactly what Daniel did. He was at work. If a man is standing up and is active, then he will be still. So it has the way of reversing. There's several other verses like this. Whatever your state you were doing, when you amad, you do the other state. And so the arrow, you see how it kind of goes back and forth, because you can change your state. You can amad to do something or amad to not do something. Sounds a little confusing, but do you see the idea? Daniel stands up, and what happens as a result? Great tribulation takes place, right? As a result. So that's the cause, and then the effect is the great tribulation. All right, so Daniel 10, I will bring this up because we want to make sure we understand who Daniel was. And he was already protecting his people. That's what he was doing and continuing to do even today. Then he said to me, do not fear, Daniel. He's talking about Gabriel. Gabriel's the one give. In fact, this text, chapter 10 here, is still part of chapter 11 and part of chapter 12. Why? It's still the same vision. It's one big vision that Gabriel has given to Daniel at this time. So don't think this is separate. This is the same exact vision that chapter 12. Then he said to me, do not fear, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and to humble yourselves before God, he was praying, Daniel was, there in chapter 9 at the beginning, your words were heard and have come, and I have come because of your words. You prayed, and Gabriel said, I came to your aid. But, verse 13, the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. I'm sure you've all probably did a study in Daniel and seen these verses. Like, oh, what's that about? This is something that you can't see out. It's not physical. It's not tangible. It's a spiritual thing. So Gabriel was said to go, and he was stopped temporarily for 21 days by the prince of Persia, who withstood me 21 days. And behold, Michael, this is important, Michael was able to do something that Gabriel could not. There's obviously a hierarchy of power and authority. Gabriel has a certain amount of power and authority. Michael has a lot more power and authority, right? Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I had been left there alone with the kings of Persia, meaning he was stuck. There was nothing he could do. There was a real battle going on there. He didn't have the power to break free, to overcome that spiritual dimension. But Michael was. Now, I have come to make you understand what will happen to your people in the latter days. Again, this vision, chapter 10, 11, and 12, is all about the latter days, the time, half a time, and half a time, that last 3.5 years. For the vision refers to many days yet to come. Again, it's all about something that's going to happen in the end. But what's the key here? Gabriel is a very powerful angel, but he's not as powerful as Michael. Michael was able to come in, free him, and he's able to come to Daniel to give him this vision. Right? He wasn't able to get the vision because he was stopped by the spiritual forces of the princes, the prince of the kingdom of Persia. So that, of course, that raises all the question of, are there princes over an evil demonic influences over Spokane or Otis Orchards or, you know, various areas? I think the answer is, yeah, we don't see them. Daniel didn't see what was going on there. He didn't know that was happening. Those 21 days, he was asking for understanding. Because at the time in Daniel 9, he knew that the 70 years was about to be up. Daniel did. And he's praying, Lord, what do we do? I want direction from you. And he was sent, Gabriel was sent, but he was stopped for those 21 days until Michael came and let him loose. And then he was able to come free to come to and give Daniel the vision. But the whole point is, Daniel has a lot more authority. Michael has a lot more authority than we give him credit for. And that we can't think they're all the same. Verse 21 says that same idea. But I will tell you, same chapter 9, or chapter 10 rather. But I will tell you what is noted in the scripture of truth. No one upholds me against these except Michael, your prince. No, he's the only one that sustained me. He's the only one that got me out of this. I was stuck. I was in a real predicament. But Michael, if it wasn't for Michael, I wouldn't be able to come to you, Daniel, to give you this vision. Gabriel would have that authority to be able to get past it. But Michael was the one that came to provide that protection for him. So that's important. So Michael, you see, is the protector of Israel. And what did he do in chapter 12, verse 1? He stood up. So whatever he was doing before, where he was protecting and all that, understand that 12:1, it's still in the future, right? That doesn't happen. It hasn't happened yet. Not like it's happened in the past. We're reading it. It's an old book in the Old Testament, but it's still out in the future. It's referring to the middle of the week when he will stand up. And the idea is, it seems to be, he has the battle in heaven with Satan, cast him down to the earth. And the idea is, he stood up at that time. His ministry's done. God's doing it and working out the tribulation and the wrath and all that stuff that's going to come on the earth, using a whole bunch of other angels. But Michael did what he was supposed to do for Israel until that point of the time, to the middle of the week. So there's an obvious chronology in the first couple of verses there in Revelation 12. Michael stands aside. The time of distress begins. That's what he says. Rescue and protection of the woman. Remember, we just read that in Revelation 12. He comes after there, and then she is supernaturally protected into a place that God's going to protect her and keep her safe and nourish her for 3.5 years, right? And then it's going to be the resurrections he talks about there. And the believers who survived the 70th week will shine brightly as in the kingdom, and those that won souls to him. This is summation of chapter 12. So chapter 10 was important because it told us about Michael and his authority and his power. Chapter 12 tells us that Daniel is given, continues the vision, and he's told that Michael stands up and tribulation begins as a result. That's pretty significant. So this is the handout you have. So there's an action and a result, cause and effect, right? Cause, effect, idea here. So when we looked at these verses, just briefly, Daniel talks about Daniel standing up, and what's the very next, do you see anything common on the result side? Anything look dissimilar? Yeah, beginning of unprecedented great tribulation, right? So, and that's true of all of these texts. Every single one of them refer to an event that's tied to or precipitated just prior to and what actually initiates the Great Tribulation. And again, there's only one Great Tribulation unlike any other time in history. And it begins in the middle of the week. So, Daniel stands up. That's the action. And that goes, and there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that time. Right? I mean, never has it ever been like that. So, there's the action. He stands up. The result, the unprecedented Great Tribulation. And Paul, when the sea scene takes place, the revealing of the Son of Man will take place, which is in the middle of the week, right? Right. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders. You see, it's referring to the same exact period of time, right? The beginning of actual Great Tribulation. Jesus said that exactly in Matthew 24. Believers, now here's not an action. He just tells us to watch for that event. Believers are to watch for this event, right? You know, all these things, the beginning of sorrows, but the end is not yet. But when you see this, the abomination that causes desolation in the holy place, right? That's the beginning of the Great Tribulation. All these have that exact commonality to it, that one leads directly, specifically, right into the tribulation. And then Revelation 12, Satan is cast to the earth. And then 12:13, now when the dragon saw that he had been cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman and who gave birth to the male child. The idea of persecution began at that time. So get the connection here. Michael has war in heaven. He casts Satan down to the earth. And then he stands up. And at that time, the revealing of the Antichrist will come out and all the bad things will begin. The time of tribulation begins. So the point is not hard to see that all these are directly tied to the Great Tribulation. All of them. They're all related to the exact time that it begins. All four of those passages. That being the case, who's the restrainer? Seems like we've been talking about Michael a lot, haven't we? So the restrainer, again, all his whole purpose is to be a defender for Israel, but he's going to stand up and no longer do that. And what happens on the earth? For Israel, it gets bad, right? So he ceases his ministry. So this war precipitates the revealing of the man of sin. That's what it will do. So let me summarize it like this as we got like 3 minutes. So there's war in heaven. God tells Michael to cast Satan to the earth, and he does. Great. Then Michael stands up. He moves aside or ceases to do the activity. He's going to cease from his role as Israel's defender. He's no longer going to be doing that. God says, you've done your job. At the middle of the week, you've done your job. You've done what you're supposed to do. So Michael standing up is equivalent, the same, to being taken out of the way. Remember in 2 Thessalonians, until he be taken out of the way. He's referring most likely to Michael, because all the texts that refer to that very period of time all talk about Michael. Michael's in the middle of it all. We can't just guess, say, oh, it's the Holy Spirit, or this or that. There's no context to any of that. That's just trying to make it fit in their scheme of rapture understanding. So Michael standing up is equivalent to being taken out of the way by God. God's the one choosing it. It's his timing. And the restraint is removed. When the restraint is removed, the Antichrist is revealed, right? And that's the great thing. And all that leads specifically into the Great Tribulation. The revealing of the man of sin takes place, which is what 2 Thessalonians is all about. The restraint removed, and what happens? The revealing takes place. The result begins with the Great Tribulation, Daniel 12 and Matthew 24 say it's the specific time like no other time. And Michael's restraint ministry comes to an end. And this is related primarily to Israel and the temple. It's all related to Israel because it's their time. The fact that there were believers on the earth, Christians on the earth, is all true. But remember, these texts are all about Israel. They really are. We're there. And Revelation 12 talks about the woman. And it talks about those who believe the testimony of Jesus. If you believe in Jesus, you're a Christian, right? I mean, it's not hard to understand that. So Revelation 12, in the middle of the week, is talking about the dragon's going to go after Israel and believers. So don't think that it's only Israel, it's the only one that's going to go through a difficult and hard time. Does anyone have any thoughts and questions? Roberta was already on the right path when she was talking about the Daniel 10 and Daniel 12 passages. Yeah.
I'm just wondering why Satan has access to heaven.
Right now?
Yeah.
God must be allowing it. I give that answer and I don't have to know, right? I mean, honestly, God allows it for a reason. He allowed it in Job's context, right? Because he made a point that the whole time of Job knew nothing of what happened in chapter 1 of Job, right? He didn't know that God said, have you considered my servant Job? He doesn't know that was asked. He doesn't know anything about it. All he knows, these bad things are happening to me, right? And so the bottom line is, God allows it for a reason. It seemed ultimately it proves the case against Satan, I think, why he's given that access. Satan says, I can do this to this guy, and Satan knows it won't. And he said, you can do this and this and no more. And that's all he allows him to do. And he comes back and Satan was proved to be wrong once again. So I think his reason for being in heaven is that God allows him to consistently prove himself to be wrong over and over again.
Is he accusing us before Jesus?
All the time. As a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Sure is.
He has access to heaven because he's going to Jesus and saying, look at how bad Karen is.
Mostly how bad Tom is, but yes. Yeah. Well, the idea is, yes, he's accusing, and he's just, but He's not singling you out. He's singling all of us out, one way or another. Satan, by the way, he's not omnipresent. He can only focus on one thing, on one place at a time. He's very limited. So a lot of times his demons and other fallen angels are involved in harassing us. I always say, if Satan is really harassing you, you must think you're really special to think that he would give you special attention. I mean, you know, he's going to spend all his time on you. No, I don't think so. He's going to spend it wherever he thinks he can have the most influence and do the most damage. And it probably isn't me or any of us, most likely. You know, he's very limited. Yeah.
The other question I had was, did I understand you right to say that the Prince of Persia is satanic?
A satanic influence. A leader over a spiritual region. Now, we might have our borders, and we call Spokane, and we have Liberty Lake, and we have, you know, where our borders are. They may have very different borders where they region, but they seem to be spiritual beings that have a control over that region. Not a fun thing, but because we don't know how many are in the area, and all we know is they're bad, and their intention isn't good for us. Their intention is very bad for us. So, yeah, those are good questions.
Satan's already been cast out of heaven once, but still has access.
Right. Yeah, he still has access. But at this time, he'll no longer have access. What we've been looking at today is when he'll be stuck to the earth, and he will no longer have access to heaven anymore at that time. And, of course, that begins the tribulation. Any other thoughts, comments? Yeah.
I'll never forget what Ahmad means.
Ahmad, yeah, Ahmad. Well, yeah, it's an interesting word. It changes your activity from doing something to not doing something, or not doing something to doing something. And it's used multiple times in the Old Testament. I think I had it on there. I had the Hebrew number. If you use a Strong's Concordance, you can look it up and look for all the places it's used. You can see it doesn't just mean stand up. It can also mean cease. And we saw, three verses, the idea of ceasing, something stopping from whatever it was doing before. So, yeah. So that's not a good Hebrew class. Anyway, very good. Thank you, guys.
Let me.
So wounds aren't tests.
Father, thank you for just loving us. Thank you for this day, and thank you for this opportunity to look at these texts. And Father, we know that your word is true, and just help us to, as we continue to study your word, to glean the truths that you want us to glean. We want to be so prepared, Father. We want to be those that shine like the stars that Daniel talks about, Daniel 12. Father, we want to be the ones that have a great testimony for you. Father, and we'll praise you for that opportunity. In Jesus' name, amen.